before winter. And I want to preach tonight on come before winter. I was raised out in the country in the days in which I lived, modern conveniences, did we have pretty primitive conditions, and you couldn't run to the store because we lived about 18 miles from the closest town. And if we got through the winter, we had to put up whatever we eat through the winter because we raised it, we gathered it from the wild, such as berries and fruits and different things we could from the wild. And we done a bit of butchering, we done our own in those days to survive the winter. Winters are much easier in some ways to get through now and maybe more difficult than others because if our power does go out, a lot of us are not equipped at all like we were in those days without power. And with our modern means of travel, of course, the snow and stuff is a handicap in its own way in a number of things. But listen, there is such a thing as a spiritual coldness, a spiritual winter. In Matthew 24, Jesus talked about the Jews who were fleeing from the Antichrist. And he said, when you are starting out, you need to pray that your flight is not on at the time of the winter because it's going to be difficult. But in that chapter in verse 12, he talks about another kind of a coldness. It's not just for the Jew, but it is for you and me also. He said that in the last days, the love of many would wax cold. That wax cold means to become cold by blowing upon. There has been a change in the atmosphere. This is not your first cool spell this year. You've had a couple of frosts, they tell me. We've had two heavy frosts back where I'm from already this season, back in Oklahoma. And our leaves are much more brown and much more deteriorated and gone than what yours were when I came up here earlier this week. But yesterday I called home. My wife said that we're having snow, some snow, in there in Oklahoma where I live. Winter is coming. It's on its way. And today we felt the icy breath of winter once again blow into the state of Ohio. But I feel that tonight there is somebody here that you're feeling a different kind of a chill, a different kind of a coldness. And that's the coldness that Jesus talked about. The love of many waxing cold. Again, it becomes cool by blowing upon. Cool by blowing upon it. Jesus had told the Laodicean church, you one time were hot, but now you are cool. You know why I think that Jesus said that? Is because just about 13 miles north of the city of Laodicea, there was the city of Hierapolis. You can read about that in Colossians chapter 4. There was a church at Hierapolis also. But Hierapolis was a place where they had hot springs. The water was so hot underground that it was 460 degrees Fahrenheit. And when it got to the surface, it was just steaming and boiling. And so what the city of Laodicea had done, they had built an aqueduct all the way from Hierapolis down to the city of Laodicea, the aqueduct being in open air. And they tapped into that hot springs. But by the time the water had flowed those 13 miles, the air had cooled it down to a lukewarm state. Nothing wrong with the water. It's just the environment that is cooling it down. How could they have kept it warmer? I don't know if they could in those days or not. But in this day and time, the pipes could have been insulated and it could have been almost close to the same temperature. We've got the technology now to keep it about the same as when it is left. Now listen, the cooling experience that Jesus talks about. He said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And listen, we live there in Oklahoma, right on a border region. We live on the edge of what is called a moderate zone concerning winter temperatures, and also right on the edge, we're on the edge of a more colder zone. And there are times, my friend, that we don't need too much protection and insulation in our homes because the weather is not that bad. But there are times that it gets severe. And I feel that in the past years, our experiences have pretty well protected us. We have been pretty well insulated from the icy blast of sin. We've made it pretty good. But now iniquity is abounding more and more. Sin is increasing. And what we are needing, we're needing a greater insulation protector. We're needing more of an insulation factor, more of an R factor to protect us from the coldness that is in this world that is blowing inside our churches now. In a natural sense, Paul said in verse 9, do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Here is his problem. Demas hath forsaken me because he's in love with this world. And he said there is a couple of brethren, Crescens and Titus, they're off in ministry. He said, I would like for you to bring Mark with me. Luke's here, but I would like to have Mark. He said also, Titus, he's off on a ministry. But Paul said in verse 13, there are some things that I would like to have. Number one, I'd like to have a cloak. And he said also, the books and the parchment. Verse 11, bring Mark. Verse 13, bring me a cloak. And verse 13 also, the books and the parchment. In other words, applying it to our needs, Paul is saying, I need a friend. And he said, I need something to put between me and the cold stone floor and protect me from the blast of winter. And he's saying, I need the scrolls, I need the parchment and the books. He's saying, I need to hear a word from the Lord. And I've heard about some of your revivals. I've heard about some of your moves here. I know you're in good hands every time Brother Colin gets in the pulpit. He has got something fresh from the Lord. But in the middle of it all, somehow or another, there is somebody, I feel it in my spirit tonight, that you're needing a touch from God. You're needing to feel the friendship of the Lord. You're needing a little more insulation from this world. And you're needing a word from God tonight. And I believe that before this service is over, heaven wants to speak to you. Heaven wants to warm the coldness and the chill that is inside of you. Heaven wants to minister. So let's just open up and believe the Lord to do his great work in somebody's heart this night. A minister shared with me a dream. He said that a minister was going to go preach a revival at a church. He had been praying and seeking God for a good while about what to preach in that church, about the condition the church perhaps would be in when he got there. And he said that one night he was sleeping and said he dreamed. He dreamed it was cold wintertime. And snow was falling, those huge, heavy flakes. No wind, just the snow falling and quickly piling up. But he said in his dream, he got in his pickup truck and took a drive and drove out from his residence and drove out in the country a ways and turned down this road and took another turn and another. And finally, he come to a church, and in his dream, he turned into this church. But there was no activity. There was nothing going on, nothing here whatsoever. It was even dark inside the sanctuary, no lights coming from without and from within. And so he pulled in. He looked, and snow had piled and drifted up against the door. Snow had piled up on the roof, snow everywhere. And he saw just a little bit of a broom handle sticking out of the snowdrift by the door. He got out of his truck. He went out there. He got that broom. He began to sweep away the snow from the steps of the church. When he got that done, he swept his boots and he swept his own pants off, the snow off of them. And then he went into the church. And inside, it was almost as cold inside as it was outside. And he said in his dream, he saw an old pot-bellied stove sitting in the middle of the church, with the old stovepipe running back out like they did in the days of old. And gathered around that old pot-bellied stove, there were men and women and some teenagers and some children. And there they sat. Some had thick coats on. Some had blankets wrapped around them. All of them had caps on. They had mittens. They were sitting there. He spoke and said, hey, listen, you're freezing to death. Where they had breathed, their breath had crystallized. The men were white all over their lips. The women were white from their breath. It was on their clothing. He said, you are freezing to death. Hey, somebody listen to me. But nobody moved. He hurried to the stove. He opened it up. All he seen was a pile of ashes. But he dug around inside. Finally, he found just a little bit of coal in there. Just a little bit of fire. He took out a bunch of the ash. He looked for kindling, looked for wood. There was none. But he remembered seeing a little building outside when he drove in. So he went back out, made his way through the snow to the building. And sure enough, there was some wood there. He brought it back in, chipped a little off, put it on. And finally, the little coals there began to make a flame. He piled on some heavier wood and more and more. And finally, he got a roaring fire in the old pot-bellied stove. And soon, the metal of the stove began to warm. Soon, the sides began to kindly glow. The heat began to radiate out. And in a little while, he saw the movement of a finger. He would see the twitch of a nose, the twinkle of an eye. In a little while, he seen more flexibility and more movement. And a little while, he seen somebody unwrap the shawl. In a little while, somebody removed a muffler. In a little while, somebody took off a hat. In a little while, the place had warmed up. And the people, once again, they had been saved. And now, they were moving about as normal. And when the man awakened, God spoke to him and said, the dream I have given you is about the church that you're going to preach a revival in. Now let's get one thing straight. You're not that church. You don't have a coal stove. You don't have a cold pulpit. You don't have a cold pastor and a cold ministry or a cold choir. But at the same time, hey, back in those days of years gone by, you could have a roaring fire, my friend, in the fireplace. But because of those old houses we lived in, no insulation, snow and wind blowing through the cracks, you could stand across the other side of the room while a roaring fire is in the fireplace, and you're standing over here freezing to death. Hey, that's the way it is in the church, my friend. It's not that there is a lack of fire. It's not that there is a lack of anointing. It's not that the Spirit of God is not moving at the highway of holiness. But somehow or another, in the middle of it, you are here and you are not warm in your soul. And Paul is saying, you got to come. You got to do it before winter. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. This guy was almost friendless. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what you've been facing. I don't know the problems and the struggles that has been the pressures upon you lately. And when you come in the door, you come in smiling. People ask you, how are things? All fine. And you're not being hypocritical. But inside, you know there is a coldness. Inside, there is an emptiness. And the problem is, it's not so much that you want it to be that way. It's because of the pressures and the evils and the problems have just gotten greater. What's wrong with Paul? It was fine a few weeks before, but now winter is coming on. And there is a winter that's coming on this world. And the ice age is returning. I don't mean literally, but spiritually it is returning. Coldness in men's hearts. Coldness in men's lives. Coldness out in this world. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God is reaching out to you. And he is saying, hey, I want to minister to you. Two years ago, I had surgery. There's a person in this building tonight that in a meeting, God laid that individual on my heart, and I left everybody that night in that whole camp meeting, and I preached to to that one person. It's a joy to see that person here tonight. The struggles, the problems that individual was going through. I forsook that whole camp meeting crowd to go after one. I didn't know a thing about that individual. It's good to see you tonight. I think you know who I'm talking about. You, the person. I don't think the congregation does, but the person does. But it was in that meeting that I shared, but I feel like sharing this. I've been blessed with good health. I'm healthy now, just moderately overweight. Blood pressure is normal. Everything is fine. Just a little overweight. It's a whole problem. But 2 years ago, I was sick. I want to thank you for your prayers, your calls, everything. Thank you. Thank you so much. Flat on my back, 42 days. Couldn't get up. That included the operation time and the hospital, the whole thing. 42 days. But when I could get up off of the bed, I couldn't sit up over 5 minutes. When I began to get up, I couldn't even go. I was out of the pulpit for 75 days. And when I got back in, I was still weak. It took me all the way from May the 30th when I had surgery, 94, all the way up until last year, up until February, to really get well. But during that time, after 75 days, 42 days of that flat on my back, I told Linda, I said, I want to go to camp meeting. I want to tell you, if you're able to go to the house of God, you need to go there. Because when that's suddenly taken away from you, you don't have no idea how you're going to miss it. As some of them dudes on the radio, I wouldn't give a nickel to hear. I can't stand it. But listen, when I was sick, I wasn't hot choicey. Anybody singing, anybody saying something about God in a right way at all, that was my food for that time. I longed to go to meeting in those days. Oh, I wanted to go back to church. But I told Linda, I said, well, let's go to camp. I had to lay down, rode 5.5 hours while she drove. Rode by faith, of course, her driving, all the way to Brother Ben's meeting. I was so hungry to get a hold of God. I needed help so bad. You see, during that time of sickness, I was so oppressed by the enemy. Not all sickness is accompanied by oppression. But the enemy came and talked to me, and I'd weep and cry. The enemy had worked on me, and here's what happened at Brother Ben's camp meeting. That Monday night when I went in, I couldn't sit. It was in so much pain. I could stand, but I couldn't sit. Next morning, I debated that night whether he can go to service, and Brother Booth said, well, you just come back and you can stay in Brother Ben's office tomorrow and just lay down whatever you need to do. But I got up, sitting on the edge of the bed, about 6:45 the next morning. And I sat there and began to cry. 75 days gone by. Linda said, what's the matter? I said, I don't have no more faith. I can't believe God anymore. She said, what do you mean? I said, I don't believe Jesus cares for me. I don't believe Jesus will help me. I've never been through anything like that in my life. Preaching for over a quarter of a century. I went to service that morning and Lloyd Shoecraft was the morning speaker and he got up and he said, "Today I'm preaching on holiness and healing." And the things he said in his opening comments was verbatim what I told my wife 4 hours before, sitting on the edge of the bed. I was in Brother Ben's office, laid back into his lazy boy. But I knew the Lord was a-fixing to talk to me that morning. When Brother Lloyd, at the end of his message, said, everybody stand, I grabbed my coat and I headed out the perimeter that I come in that east side of that sanctuary. Brother Ben, by that time, Brother Lord turned the service back over to him to do the altar service. And he said, I want all the preachers to line up here and preachers here facing each other. Form an opening between you. And he said, everybody that needs a touch in your body, you start over here. Now, usually, I'm pretty gracious. I'm quite a gentleman in many respects. But I was greedy that day, Brother Collins. I was me that's needing help. I was way over here, but I was about the third one in there. And God began to help me and touch me. From that day to this, I continued to get better, could set, could travel and all of that. But there's one more thing I had to have. I did not get in that service. That night, we went back. Standing back in the service, when the Snow family got up to sing, the power of God fell in that place. And I felt such a compulsion, a drawing to come down. And I went to the altar. I laid over the altar and I bawled like a baby. I had to have help. My faith had been wiped out. It was gone. No use for me to preach about Jesus anymore. The enemy had come and had wiped it all out.
My God.
And men of God gathered around and cried and prayed with me. But more importantly than just a touch in the body, there was something that happened inside my heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm telling you what. I've had some struggles and ups and downs since. We're never out of the battlefield and we get to heaven. But I'll have you know, I don't say this braggingly, but since that time, I have seen in my meetings last year, 14 documented, medically proven cases of divine healing. Hallelujah to God. Hey, you say, Brother Hampton, how? Why? God let me know through that ordeal. He spoke to me this one thing. He said, the reason I've let you go through this sickness is to let you know how people feel when they're going through their problems. He said, sometimes you preach, but you don't understand how people feel and what they're facing. Brother Collins, you've been through it. You and your wife's been through it. There is a reason. There is a reason. There is an oppression. I know you felt it in those days of sickness, but God lets us preachers go through some things that we can know what you're going through. And now when I pray for the sick, I don't just ask God to touch the sore or the cancer. I pray against the demon powers of hell and the oppression of the enemy. Somebody tonight in this meeting, you're needing help.
Right.
I almost had time to tell you about all those healings. Let me just tell you about one or two. Lady had had appendix attack, ruptured. Doctors took it out, didn't tell her, sewed her up. Infection developed. It finally went on and on and on. And it became a full-blown case of Crohn's disease. Chronic diarrhea, visiting the restroom 10, 12 times every day. Doctor said, no hope. You're going to have a colostomy. But one night in a meeting, the power of God came down. And God healed that woman. And the next night she testified, I've had the best day that I've ever had. That was in March of 1994. She's never had a problem since. I'm telling you, God is a healer. Not everybody I pray for, don't you misunderstand me. I'm lifting up me. I mean, we send a bunch home sick, not that we want to. No, I don't run God's operation. But I want you to know that God let me know what some things that people are facing. And I feel now different than I did in those days. You know how parents worry about the children? I'm 46. My mom's 75. Dad's 78. They still worry about me like I was a little kid. They declared up and down I had the flesh-eating disease. My oldest son said, "So what? Take 1,000 years to eat him." But the flesh-eating disease, the lady had it, been in the hospital 4 times, on medication 1.5 years, no known cure for it. That's been over 1 year. She's been cured and healed by the power of God. Listen, there's more to it than just physical problems. That's part of it. But something that you're facing and you're going through, God is here to lift you out tonight. You hear what I'm telling you. I feel it in my spirit. Another thing or two, and I'm closing, because I believe God's going to do a work in this altar service.
Preach, brother, preach.
I believe he's going to do a work. I went to a place, started a meeting on Sunday morning. I've never felt as much pressure in my life in a service. Sunday night it was worse. I grabbed at my wife all the way back to the place where we stayed and complained. Monday night we went back. I never did do so hot in preaching, but that's the lousiest job I've ever done in my life. I didn't have nothing against the people, but I was hoping by Tuesday night the building would burn down, an earthquake would come, a tornado. I hated the thoughts of going back to that meeting Sunday and Sunday night and Monday. I couldn't stand it. It was such an oppression, such a bondage, such a power. I couldn't rise above it. I was praying Tuesday afternoons for that meeting at night. And I said, "God, why? What's the problem?" And the Lord began to move on me. And he said, "The reason you've gone through what you've gone through these 3 services, I'm letting you feel in 3 days what this whole congregation has been feeling for about 8 months. I come at night. I preached, but all I needed to say that night is tell what God told me. And when I shared that, 80% or so of the whole congregation began to cry and weep. The oppression they'd been going through. I want to tell you what you've been going through and what you've been facing. It's not just all for yourself. God has been letting you go through a thing or two here so that you may sympathize and feel for other people. And it's not just us old fat preachers that go through stuff. It's not just the older people. Our youth are going through it. Teenagers in our church have stood one by one. They've talked to me personally, not all but some, and said it's been the toughest time of my life this year. My youngest son, 22, just last year, even this year, he said, "I've had the toughest time of my life," and he tells me the problems and details. I don't know what you're going through, but here this afternoon, in Brother Norvell's bedroom, not with my natural ear, but in the spirit, I heard these 2 words. Help me. Help me. I heard that so plain in my spirit. Help me. Help me. Help me. Somebody that's here tonight, you've been crying for that help. And you're crying, "Please, somebody come before winter. I need a friend. I need some insulation. And I need a word from the Lord." They're coming for a song. Father, I thank you for this atmosphere. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost that's here. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful church, and the things that I've said are not demeaning nor meant to be demeaning to this wonderful pastor and church. But though the fire is hot right on the other side of the room, right in the back, sword back somewhere, in one of these pews, in different pews, there is a coldness in hearts because of the circumstances and problems.
Lord, I feel a little of what somebody's going through tonight. But you're here to help them. You're here to lift them up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to lift your hands, everybody, all the building, and I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to begin to thank Him and worship Him and thank Him for what He's going to do. Hallelujah to God. Again, when Brother Collins asked me, I hesitated. When I walked out of the lunchroom today, I didn't have a thing. This is not theology, it's nothing deep, but I know when God talks to me. And as I prayed here, I got in this church and this brother preaching so good and preached the power of God down. I sat over and bawled and squalled because he got this moving. God's Spirit is here and he's fixing to do a work. Somebody's been praying, help me. You've been crying, I need help. I want to tell you, help's here. Not Brother Hampton. No, it had nothing to do with it. Who gets the credit? Well, if we're going to give a man credit, give it to your pastor because he asked me. But neither one of us are wanting credit. We want to give honor to Jesus. We want to give glory to the Lamb of God that died and paid the price to bring you out of this bondage that you're in. Saying, praise God, I want you to stand and listen. The Lord is drawing you. Why don't you come right now? God's talking to you. This is your opportunity. You're needing help. You've been crying. You've been needing help. This is it. Come on. This is it. The Lord's here to help you tonight. The Lord's here to minister to you. The Lord is here to help you. David said, when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I.